We're going to continue our looking at the letter of John, the letter that the Apostle John wrote. It's probably one of the last books in the New Testament that was written, as he writes to the church that is in Asia Minor. Particularly, he was the bishop at Ephesus, and he writes to express some concerns, and it's remarkable as you read through Scripture, you discover the concerns that the church faced all of those years ago is so similar, so parallel to the challenges that we face as a community of Christians. But if you have your Bibles, then you can open them to the Epistle of John, which if you go to the back of the Bible and you come back through Revelation, you'll soon get there. If you don't have a Bible, there's some guys here with Bibles who would be happy to give you one. If you don't actually have one, they don't own one, then please feel free to take this as a gift from us, and we hope that you will enjoy it as much as we do. A few months ago, I had the privilege of meeting a remarkable gentleman, a man who's... to be honest, he's significantly larger than life. He's written a book, and I had read his book, and if there is a one person who I have read and now met who encapsulates what we're going to talk about this morning, this guy does. And I know that his book is available on the bookstore. His name is Bob Goff. And he's written a book called Love Does. Now, in the introduction, he is described like this. Bob loves people with a force that is natural, and by natural, I mean like nature, like a waterfall or wind or waves of the ocean. He loves effortlessly, as though love packs annually in snow on a mountain, melting and rushing through him in an infinite loop. There is no explanation for a man who can love this well save God. I know that Bob Goff loves God, and I think God's love flows through him. That was written by Donald Miller in the introduction to the book. Now, Bob tells this story as to how this change came about for him. He tells the story of when he was a teenager, a rather rebellious and somewhat wayward teenager. And he went to Young Life meetings, and he suddenly decided in the middle of one summer that he'd had enough, that he was going to go away, and that he was going to go to Yosemite. And he had an old beaten-up VW, and he went, and he knocked on his Young Life leader's door and said, I'm going away. You know, I know you've tried really hard with me. I've just got to get away. I got to go because I can't cope with this anymore. And this was very early in the morning, and his Young Life leader looked like he just got out of bed and probably had. And he said, when Bob explained this to him, he said, okay, well, just hold on a minute. And Ryan, that was his name, went back into the house, and Bob said, I was standing there on the porch, sort of going from one foot to another, not quite sure what he was supposed to do. And Ryan came back with a backpack, and he said, I'm coming too. And so they got in, he tells the story of how they got into the car, and they went to Yosemite, and they had this somewhat strange camping experience, which didn't go very well. And finally, Bob says to Ryan, okay, I think I probably lucked out here too, so we better go home. And so they went home, and he noticed that Ryan's girlfriend's car was outside their house. And so he thought, oh, well, she's always coming around, so that's okay. And he walked in, and there, scattered on the floor of Ryan's front room, was wedding presents. Some of them opened, some of them not opened. And he suddenly dawned on him that this man had just got married. He was still in the process of opening his wedding presents. And yet when Bob, a wayward young man, bangs on his door and says he's going to Yosemite, he picks his backpack up and he goes with him. Bob said never in the course of his life has he forgotten that. He says, but the kind of love that God created and demonstrated is costly because it involves sacrifice and presence. It's a love that operates more like a sign language than being spoken outright. What I learned from Randy about the brand of love Jesus offers, it is more about presence than undertaking a project. It's a brand of love that doesn't think about good things or agree with them or talk about them. What I learned from Randy reinforced the simple truth that continues to weave itself in the tapestry of an ever greater story of my life, and that is that love does. I recommend the book, and a number of other people do too, because I know that when you read the book, and it's a very easy book to read, you will not forget it. And it is this that John reminded us of as we finished the passage we looked at last week. When John was wanting us as followers of Jesus to be confident in our following of him. To when Jesus comes again, when he knocks on the door and we open it, we won't be saying, well, could you come back next week? We will be confident of our walking with him, and that confidence will be based on the truth of our belief. And he said that how do we look for this? Because the wonderful thing about this letter of John is it's clear as daylight. It's not one of those passages that you look at and you think, well, it could mean that. Or it could mean that. And which one's more convenient today? Perhaps none of you do that, but I do. But you can't do that with this letter. It's crystal clear. And he says, he talks about us needing to not keep on sinning. So one of the characteristics, if we're going to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean we suddenly become perfect. But what it does mean is that we don't carry on consistently and determinedly and decidedly to sin, to put things in the place of God. We do not do that consistently and keep on doing it. That's what he says. And so he said, he gives us the clues that we can look into our own lives and say, is this true of me? And identify perhaps those places where we are keeping on sinning, because we know we ought to do something about it, but can't quite do it now, and just hope that God will understand. And John says, you know, however you look at that, that is not a follower of Jesus. And then right at the end of last week's passage, he gave us the second sign. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he said this. So now we can tell who are the children of God. They're people who don't consistently sin. They understand that they need to confess their sins and Jesus forgives them. But they don't intentionally continue to do so. But they also, what does this look like? Anyone who lives righteous and does not love one another doesn't belong to God. Does not love one another. So when you begin to follow Jesus and you decide that you're not going to consistently sin and you want his help to stop you sinning, one of the things that it will do is he calls us to love one another. And just in case we think John made it up, Jesus said this. If your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That when we demonstrate love for each other, then that is what Jesus wants to people to see and say, okay, so you're a Christian. What does that look like? It looks like we love one another. It looks like we love one another. And, okay, so let's... And he starts this passage in chapter 3 and verse 1 by telling us exactly the same thing. He said, look, isn't this a new message? This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We've all heard it. If anyone who's had any engagement with Scripture knows that Jesus consistently tells us, the Word consistently tells us, that we're supposed to love one another. People, if you don't believe in God and you're very cynical about Christians, we're really pleased to have you here. And probably the one thing that you think that we ought to be doing is loving everybody. And you observe very frequently that we're not that good at it. I'm sorry. But that doesn't make the command of Jesus any different. That's what should characterize our lives. But I think it helps if we really understand a little bit more about what that is. I want us to, as we look at there, you know, there are a number of different words used for love in the Bible. The one that we're looking at is agape, and I think the best definition of it is this, that it is the unconditional to desire for and to work towards the absolute best for every person. Okay? Let me repeat that. The unconditional desire, so it's not sort of, well, you deserve it, you don't. The unconditional desire, so I want the absolute best and I will work for that for you. For every person, not just the ones we like, not just the ones we find easy, not the ones, just the ones who change when we start praying for them or whatever, not just, all of them, every single one of them, that's the unconditional. Now, there's nothing mushy, cuddly, or whatever about that. It's a robust, difficult definition. That is what God calls us in the pages of Scripture to be like. That's the love that defines the Christian community. That's the love that when people see, they notice we are different. And that's the love which is really hard to do. And so John then turns around and says, let me illustrate for you. And he tells us a story. He tells a story from which is very well known from Genesis chapter 4, because Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. They were both farmers. Abel was a sheep farmer. He was a shepherd, and Abel, he was a guy who looked after fruit, and he was an agronomist or whatever. They both looked like they were doing pretty well, and somehow, and we don't know why, they were aware that they needed to be grateful to God for what he was enabled them to do as they looked after their sheep and did whatever they did for how he cultivated his crops. So they brought an offering to God. Abel brought a bunch of his Cain brought a bunch of his the fruits of the field, and Abel brought the firstborn of his sheep. Now, what happened then was that God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's. It's not completely clear why that was, other than it says that Cain presented some of his crops, and Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs from his flock. So it seems to me That the difference was Abel said, this is the best I have. This is the first I've had. You can have that first. Abel said, well, you know, have some. And you know, many of us, it's reflected in our lives too. It has been in mine over and over again that, you know, I have all this stuff. If I don't recognize that God gave me all of it, then I'm not going to give him the first portion in gratitude. Because I'm going to say, well, it's mine, but if you want a bit, have a bit. If he's lucky. And so God didn't accept Cain's offering. But he did accept Abel's offering. And what does Abel do? What does Cain do? What Cain does, we must not be like Cain who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. He was jealous. He didn't look and say, well, I wonder what's wrong with my gift. He said, I don't like you making me feel, you make me feel guilty. You make me feel that I'm not good enough. And so I need to eliminate you. And so he did. Simply killed him. And you get that famous phrase, am I my brother's keeper? When God comes and walking with him and said, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Why? Like God didn't know where Abel was. So we are so dumb at times, really. God places these. There are all these things that we think God doesn't know, and we try to pretend we can hide them. You know, it started with Cain. He says, and but notice this. Abel doesn't say anything. Abel doesn't go nah, accepted mine, didn't accept yours. He doesn't do that. He doesn't embarrass his brother. Or anything. He just, and when Cain says, let's go out into the fields together, he goes with him. He didn't say, oh no, you're not really good enough for me. God accepted my offer, so, you know, when you're a bit better, I'll come with you. He went off to the fields with him and ended up meeting his maker, which was good for him, but not so good for Cain. And so John says, we must not be like Cain who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. Why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. We need to recognize that when God does not come first, that comes straight from the evil one. It's having God as the absolute priority in our lives, which is the difference between sin and no sin. Evil and no evil. But you'll say to me, well, I'm not a murderer. Well, no, I hope not. But the rest of this passage, you'll find that John expands the context to places where we cannot but go. And first of all, he says in having made love as broad as it is and the way and defined it in the way we respond to one another and respond to the things, that he goes on to say this. He says, so do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. You see, the truth is that when we follow Jesus humbly and consistently, it makes people feel awkward. And when I can tell you the number of times that I've been with people who I know are following Jesus, they made me feel awkward because I know that I'm not all that I should be. And so what we have to, how do we react when we are not all that we should be? Cain realized that he wasn't all that he should be, and instead of doing anything about it, he hated his brother. He tried to, and he did away with him. Abel's behavior, Abel's beliefs, Abel's respect for God embarrassed him. And you know, the trouble is that sometimes when we follow Jesus, other people don't like the way we behave because it makes them feel like that. Kinnaman and Lyons warn us this. Don't base your beliefs on what they sound like to other people. Because you're not trying to impress other people. We're serving God. We're serving God. And He is the, we serve an audience of one. What Cain did made Abel, what Abel did made Cain feel awkward. Abel doesn't change. And when the things that we believe make other people feel awkward, let's not change. Because that puts God in second place. And in verse 14, he clarifies this. He clarifies it by telling him that there's a difference here between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of life. He says, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. Cain was living in the kingdom of death and brought death to his brother. But God brings life. And again, we say, well, I don't kill people. But look what he says. Look what he says next. He broadens it uncomfortably. Because anyone who hates another brother or sister, and you know, don't get into semantics and say, well, I don't hate them. I don't like them very much, but I don't hate them. Just in case you missed it, he said we have to love them. Is a murderer at heart. That means that another way of looking at what he's saying is someone who lives a life that is characterized by dislike, by hate, talks about people that and doesn't like them. That's what he's talking about. Who hates the way in which the word is constructed. He says. If your life is characterized by not liking people, then you're as bad as somebody who pulls out the gun and fires in God's eyes. You see, Jesus has already broadened that. In Matthew chapter 5, he said this, if you've heard your ancestors were told you must not murder if you commit, but you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to the judgment. Now, sometimes, you know, you read these things, you think, Jesus, are you never going to let up on us? Couldn't you just make it a little easier? Do you know why he doesn't? Because the moment we think it's a little easier, we are tempted to believe we can do it by ourselves. And Jesus paints a pattern that says, you need my help, I'm offering it for free. You need my forgiveness, I'm offering it for free. But you've got to recognize that you need it desperately. And you'll get it when you ask and believe. So he broadens the context, and it isn't just John's idea. John isn't saying, well, I'm going to make life a little bit more difficult for you people. He's saying, don't forget, this is what Jesus actually told us. That Jesus said, and he says it in verse 12, what real love is. And he then begins to tell us. He then opens up. Okay, so now we know what Cain did. Now we know how people behave when they're embarrassed by good behavior. But what does real love look like? He says this, we know real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Jesus gave up his life for us. Kinnaman and Lyons, again in the book Good Faith, say this: our good works should be a response to the selfless love towards others in thanks for Jesus' unconditional love of us. Our good works, our love, should be a response of selfless love towards others in thanks for Jesus' unconditional love of us. And once again, in verse 17, he broadens things out again. He broadens it out still further because he says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? So he says, okay, it's not just disliking people, it's indifference. If we are indifferent to the concerns of our community, then he says, Jesus demonstrated time and time again, he gave his life for this community, the community of humanity. And he says, if you live in a community and you are indifferent to their needs, you're missing a piece of the love of God. You're missing a piece of that definition. Consistent, unconditional, wanting the best. When we have resources and we hang on to them. You see, in a sense, Jesus, God had resources. He has infinite resources. But he had the only resource that could buy our salvation. His perfect Son. And he freely gave him for that purpose. God's concern, God's desire for the absolute best for you and for me meant that he gave his most precious resource without hesitation so that we might receive, so that we might be with him, so that our eternity might be assured. He acted when he needed to. And John reminds us in verse 18 that this, dear children, it's not merely what then we say we love one another. Let us show the truth by our actions. You see, the title of our message, Love Shows. You can tell me you love me from now until next Christmas, if we don't see that we love one another, it means it's a clanging gong and a banging cymbal, or vice versa, depending on which version you read. You see, love requires action. It requires sacrificial behaviors that says, I will put you first and not me. But this is just a wonderful moment. Because you see, John in this letter, you've probably noticed, he has exposed things which are wrong consistently. He said, look, don't be in any doubt about it. This is sin. This is sin. This is the... But he wants to encourage us. And so we get verse 20, which I just love the way he does this. He knows, let's not... He says, even if we feel guilty, because he knows this. And I don't know, I hope more than just me have experienced this, that there are times when you've asked for forgiveness and God has given it to you, but there's a little piece of guilt that keeps leaking back in. And you just constantly feel, I don't know, I'm really quite good enough. Even though the scripture says that we are, if he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we think we might be the one that was a little bit too bad for that. It leaks back in. And John knows that. And so he says, even if we feel guilty, I know you're going to feel like that, but God's bigger than your feelings. What God says, God does. And he knows that we struggle And he knows that we have feelings. God is bigger than our feelings. I just love that verse. Because in verse 21, he says, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. That's what we talked about last week. And that's what he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He says that what God has purchased for us by giving up those resources is that we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace and help us with what we need most. You can't get better than that. And John summarizes his message in verse 24. He says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That our lives are founded upon a certain and assured belief in the truth. And that because of we believe in the truth of what Jesus did, our lives are transformed so that we love one another. And what results is a community committed to care for each other, and it doesn't matter who they are. We're committed to care for every one of them out there as much as we're committed to care for each other. That's the call that God places on our lives. You see, our obedience, our belief, and our love are inextricably linked. Right the way Scripture reminds us time after time, you can't have one without the other. It is the certainty of our belief, the certainty of truth, that Jesus is who he says he is, means that we can consistently do what he calls us to do, regardless of what other people say and regardless of what other people think. Because it is the truth that sets us free and sets the world free. So our challenge this morning is to take a few minutes each day this week and say, how did I love today? Where in what I did this today did love show? Because it's not what you know, it's what you show. Let's pray. Father, we are consistently amazed at what you sacrificed for us, what you gave for us, what you did for us. And the fact that you are faithful to us and you're consistent in forgiving us and dealing with us when we feel guilty and dealing with us when we make mistakes and dealing with us when we are not what we should be, and yet you still love us. Lord, we want to be the sort of loving people that you talk about, and we know we can't do it without your help. Lord, change our hearts where they need to be changed. Cause us to put things first that we've put second or third or maybe even fourth. And may we be a community and individuals that declare the glorious love of Jesus to a world that is so desperately in need of it. For we ask it in his name. Amen.